Remember that baptism is next Sunday. If you're not aware, by the way, First Baptist Church of Shiloh, we schedule a baptism for the second Sunday of every month. Sometimes it gets moved around a little bit, but we do that because the Lord impressed us to do that many years ago, and He impressed on us that we prepare and He will provide. So if God is leading you to be baptized, you've never followed through in believer's baptism by immersion, I want to encourage you to come forward at the end of the hour today when I give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. Let me know of that decision or give us a call this week and let's talk about that as well. And as Pastor Kevin said, also coming up are the Wednesday night Let's Talk About It sessions here in the Worship Center, where we will be focusing on, this time it's different, rather than you just giving me your questions on church or on the Bible or on cultural issues, we're narrowing it down to three primary issues. Because I want us to learn more how as believers to talk to people, have conversations in a very contentious culture. Instead of conflicts and confrontations, as believers we need to have conversations and we need to do it in a biblical way. So that's the starting point for us on November 12th, and then we will work from there on those topics that you have in your worship guide. So if you have a specific question related to those, be sure and let me know what that is. Drop it in the giving station on your way out, where our tithes and offerings also go, or you can send that in online if you would prefer. One of the great pleasures and joys we have as a church is the wonderful staff that we have at First Baptist Church. And I always like to remind you, when they're hitting benchmarks and celebrating anniversaries, Pastor Kevin celebrated his two-year anniversary with us in October. Two of our staff in October as well, Cheryl Evans, Christy Couch, and The Office. They are the ones who keep the wheels turning. I've often wondered if Pastor Kevin and I suddenly disappeared, how long it would take you to realize that we were gone, because everything would run so smoothly anyway with Christy and Cheryl in The Office. We do appreciate them. And this weekend is Brother Rick Coons' eight-year anniversary as our pianist. Give him a shout out. Let him know how much you appreciate it. We have tried our best to bring on board all of our staff in October. But Christy Smith and I kind of wandered outside the confines of that. So there's a little bit there. So that was a joke. Thank you for that. All right. Coming up also, you will start seeing the property cleared. Cleaned off is a better word. Not cleared, but cleaned off. We're not clear cutting it. And what we're doing is cleaning it up for visibility and for you to sit back and go, wow. Wow, look at that 5.5 acres that God's provided for us. So I want you to know that that is coming up. I'd also give some visibility there, give you the big picture of what's happening as Strategy 2030 continues their planning, their visioning, and next year we will bring a lot of that to you. You're going to get a lot of information, a lot of prayer in 2026 related to Strategy 2030. But we also want Trail Life to be able to use that, our Trail Life troop, here at First Baptist Church. So we're very excited about that. You're going to get excited too when you start seeing that cleaned up out there and what that looks like. Speaking of cleaning up, sometimes as we're talking about joy in the Christian life, sometimes you wonder, where is your joy? Or maybe you remember having joy in Christ when you first started out, and now you look on your journey in Christ, and it just doesn't seem that way anymore. There seems to be a lack of joy or a loss of joy, and maybe you wonder if you ever had the kind of joy that the Bible talks about that should be common to every Christian. And it could be that what you didn't realize along the way, if you look back and you remember that joy, especially when you were saved. If you were saved as a teenager, as an adult, you remember the joy of your salvation. And maybe over time, it seems to have leaked away. Well, more likely what's happened is the threats to your joy, the enemies of your joy, have seeped into your life. And that God is showing you that and is asking you to deal with those enemies of joy that you've let seep into your life. A writer for the Wall Street Journal, Chris Frieswick, I think is how you pronounce his name. If it's not, that's okay. Just smile and nod. But Wall Street Journal writer Chris Frieswick wrote recently about those water pitchers with filters. You guys have one of those in your house? Kim and I have a couple of those. We have this nice water pitcher. It's filled all the time. It's got the filter takes up more space than the water does in the pitcher. But I feel real good about that because I know my water is filtered in that pitcher. And Frieswick says that he's never been a big fan of worrying about those kind of things. He doesn't change his water filter very often, and he said he even kind of ignores the sell-by dates on food. He said that really he just ignores all of that until something's visibly wrong, until the mold starts to grow, until the water gets dingy. And then he said, my habit has been that's usually probably when I should take action. But in the article, he said he has been corrected by an assistant professor of engineering at Purdue University who studies, quote, the entire microbial ecology of what's growing. And this professor says the problem with waiting until something is visibly wrong is that in the meantime, what's happening is the bacteria is seeping into your water and into your food over a long period of time. In fact, it's a little bit unsettling to know, she says that all of our water, even that you have filtered, has some of those microbes in them, but they're not harmful to you unless they're ingested in a different way. You can drink them in your water, in other words, and you're fine with that. So she says you're kind of deluded if you wait to take any kind of action until you actually see the problem, because the slow seep of bacteria has been going on for a long time. If you remember joy in your walk with Christ and it seems today that something's wrong, the day you notice it, the day you look at it, the day you actually see it, is not when it started happening. It's been a slow leak or a seep of things into your life for a long time that's brought about this condition. This joyless moment you find yourself in your walk with Christ. The Bible talks about joy frequently. As we've learned in this series, joy or its cognates and derivatives come up over 300 times in the Bible. By contrast, the term for happiness only comes up about 30 times in the whole Bible. But joy is spoken of over 300 times. And every time joy is talked about, every time joy is pictured, every time it's depicted or acted on or celebrated or commanded, there are three things that are always consistent in the Bible about a believer's joy. The first thing is that joy in Christ is normal in the Christian life. It's not an exception. It's a normal part of the Christian life. It's something we should express and experience because we are believers and we walk with Christ. The second thing that's consistent is our expression and experience of joy is always tied to our faith in Christ. In fact, any of the attributes and characteristics that you enjoy in your walk with Christ that God has brought into your life, His love, His joy, His peace, His faithfulness, His kindness, His gentleness, all these attributes of Christ that God brings into your life, all of them are tied to your trust in Christ, your hope, your peace, your joy. They're all tied to your trust in Christ. So when your trust wanes, when your faith wanes, it's pretty much a guarantee that your experience and expression of hope and joy and peace will also tend to decline and leak away. So first, it's always consistent. It is a product of being a Christian. It's part of your walk with Christ, and it's normal for the Christian. Secondly, it's always tied to your faith in Christ. When your faith wanes, so will your joy, your peace, your experience with Him. When it's stronger, when your faith and trust is strengthened, so will your joy be strengthened. And then the third thing that's always consistent is that you can cultivate joy. It's not a passive activity. You as a believer can intentionally participate with the God of joy in the joy that He brings into your life. You can cultivate it. You can choose it. Or as we've seen in the series already, and as the series is titled, you can choose to rejoice. That's what joy is. It's the activity, the choice of rejoicing. But even so, along the way, the Bible also teaches consistently there are enemies to your joy. There are opponents in your life that attack and can defeat your joy if you're not choosing joy, you're not cultivating it, you're not walking closely with Christ, and your faith is not being cultivated in Christ as well, then these things will seep into your life. And a lot of times, it's been happening for a while before you even notice it. Joy is such an important part of the Christian life. The Bible teaches it impacts everything else in your life. The expression, the experience, the cultivating, the choice, the rejoicing impacts everything else. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, and a broken spirit dries up the bones." Joy, your spiritual joy, actually has a physiological impact on you. That you're one of those people that maybe you're naturally optimistic. And then joy starts to seep out of your life, and people say to you, "Wow, you know, what happened to you? You used to be optimistic. You used to seem so joyful. What happened to you?" It shows. Because in your walk with Christ, your faith is evidenced as joy in your life, and it will actually have an impact on your whole life, your countenance, your outlook, your perspective, your interaction with other people. The way you perceive your life and the way you live your life is all tied to your faith and the joy your faith produces in Christ. So this morning, we're going to take a few minutes, and we want to look at three of the dominant enemies of joy in the Christian life. The dominant enemies of joy that the Bible consistently teaches us are enemies of joy in the Christian life. Now, when I say dominant, you'll recognize probably not everything possible is woven into these three, but there are cousins to these three dominant ones that we will look at as well along the way. So three dominant enemies of joy in the Christian life. As we look at this morning, see if you recognize these in you. More to the point, see if the Lord speaks to you this morning and shows you that one of these dominant enemies is in your life and it's time to trust Him. Let Him clean that out, cleanse you, and move you forward this morning. So what are we talking about? First of all, the first dominant enemy of joy in the Christian life, the Bible teaches, is consistent sin. Consistent sin. Now you'll recall through this series that the biblical definition of the word joy refers to a satisfied soul. Its cognates and derivatives go along with that. For example, the term rejoice and rejoicing in Scripture refers to celebrating or jubilation. It's a state of the soul of jubilation and celebration. So joy then is a satisfied soul. To live a joyful Christian life is to live a life that is satisfied in Christ. Fully satisfied. Has nothing to do with your outward circumstances or what's happening in your life, even if you're going through trials and struggles. Even if you're going through heartache and disappointment, you can still express and experience joy in the Christian life because your soul is satisfied in Christ. He is all you need, and you're satisfied in Him. That's where your joy comes from. Sin is a counterfeit to joy. Sin is the lie that something else can satisfy you. And you pursue satisfaction of the soul by trying to satisfy the flesh. That's what sin is. When you are tempted to cheat, to lie, to lust, any number of sins you can list, what you've done is you have looked outward instead of upward to the Lord. You've looked outward in your life and you've said, "I think that can satisfy me. That can make me happy." If only momentary and for a while, you participate in that sin. It doesn't make you happy. It doesn't satisfy you. So you do it again, and you do it again. And if you're not caught, if you're not stopped, if the Lord doesn't stop you and you admit to this, He's trying to stop you, but if you don't admit to this and let Him stop you, then it becomes a consistent habit of life. And suddenly, without you knowing it, your joy is gone. Your soul is no longer satisfied in Christ because you're trying desperately to satisfy it in the things of the world. King David learned this the hard way. And whether sin is momentary or whether it goes on a while, that's the initial response. Suddenly it saps your joy because you have tried a substitute for satisfaction in Christ. And King David knew this, you remember, with his sin with Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba on the rooftop bathing. He lusted after her. In a very abusive way, he got his men to bring her to him so that he could have the night with her. Then in turn, he tried to murder her husband by sending him to the front lines of battle. His sin just continued and continued and continued. Until finally, a prophet came to him and exposed this sin. And David cried out in confession. And Psalm 51 becomes his song of confession. I want to read just a couple of scriptures from Psalm 51 and pay close attention to what he says. This is David, his confession. This is David and his prayer, his restoration with God and all that goes with it. Psalm 51 and verse 8. He prays, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Remember what we just read from Proverbs 17, a broken spirit dries up the bones. He has experienced deep within the result of that sin in his life, and it has worn away at him. It has taken his joy, and he cries out to God, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let me once again in worship in your presence know that joy." Then Psalm 51 and verse 12, "Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit." Consistent sin steals your joy. Sin of any, even momentary or consistent, the first thing it taps into and steals that joy. When you realize that, when that happens, your response must be to confess your sin to God, repent of that sin, and ask Him to restore that joy. Restore that fellowship with you. You see, the problem is sin breaks fellowship with God. You're not going to experience His presence and His power the same way until you confess and repent of that sin and come back to Him. And I would offer this. If that's the issue with your joy this morning, God is already showing you that. God's already showing you that. If you're a believer in Christ, God will make you miserable over that sin in your life until you repent, you confess, and you come back to Him. Repent means turn away from it and face Him and come back to Him. And suddenly you'll experience His cleansing, His restoration, His renewal. And as David cried out, He will return to you the joy of your salvation. Because you experience that joy in salvation and in renewal. It's the joy of the Lord, the full satisfaction of the soul in Christ and Christ alone. So first, if your joy has lapsed, languished, you long for that joy again, if you wonder what happened to it, get with God and ask Him, is there unconfessed sin in your life that you haven't addressed? Is He showing it to you now and telling you it's time to address that sin? Nothing else will satisfy your soul. Nothing you buy, no one you know, no other love in your life will satisfy your soul like Jesus Christ will. There's no substitutes for it. Confess to Him. That's what you've been trying to do. Second, the second dominant enemy of joy in the Bible is constant worry. Constant worry. The cousins of constant worry are stress, anxiety, doubt and fear, uncertainty. And these things rise up in us occasionally, frequently, or on ongoing ways. But constant worry is the enemy of joy in your life. And the Bible consistently teaches that we need to trust God. To combat constant worry, anxiety, and stress is to trust God. Whatever you're concerned about, whatever you face, whatever you're uncertain about, you trust God with that. The Lord Jesus Himself in the Sermon on the Mount took a good portion of His teaching time to address our inclination to worry, the human inclination to worry. And pay attention to this. The inclination to worry is the inclination to say, "God, I don't trust your sovereignty." That's what it is. So Jesus said to the people He was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, "Look out around you. Look at all the daisies of the field, how God has adorned this field, how God adorns with beauty His creation. Look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. God provides for them. If God cares that so that much for His creation, how much more does He care about you? And then He says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. Trust God for today. That phrase, do not worry, in Matthew chapter 6, is a very distinct phrase. It's a command. It's as if Jesus sees you worrying and He says, stop it! Stop it! Because He knows human nature. And at any given time, we're worrying about tomorrow, material possessions, family members, the future. And when we do that, we're questioning the sovereignty of God over our lives and over history. The antidote is to trust God. And when we trust God again, we find in Him that joy will be restored. There's a new area of stress and anxiety that we have in our lives. It comes from social media. Social media invents more stress and anxiety and worry for you than you would ever have otherwise. We even have a name for one of the types. It's called fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. The comparison syndrome that's cultivated in social media makes us constantly look at our lives and look at other people's lives. It feeds us constantly with reasons to worry. Right? If you don't have a reason to worry about anything today, just go on social media for a little while. And it'll help you out. It'll give you plenty of reasons to worry about the world, to worry about your family, to worry about your finances. Heidi Mitchell studied fear of missing out among 16 to 29-year-olds on Instagram specifically. And Ms. Mitchell found out that 86% of people ages 16 to 29 on Instagram admitted to clicking on links just because they were afraid of missing out on something. And scammers know this. So scammers title the links or the messages, click on this and join us in what we're doing. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on this. Make sure you're there for this. And we're terrified that we're going to miss something. Now, those of you over the age of 29, I'm not letting you off the hook either. Because, yes, I honestly believe, social media, I'm going to tell you the truth, I think social media is more of a cancer than a cure. I think it's the bedrock for most of our fleshly problems now, especially anxiety and worry. You know, but there's a long-standing worry that haunts us, and that's always material possessions. Will we have what we need tomorrow? Yeah, I know. Don't raise your hands. I know. You worry about that sometimes, don't you? It just leaks into your life. You can't get away from it. Will I have what I need tomorrow? If you're rounding the bend in life, will I have what I need for retirement? If you're middle-aged in life, will I have what I need in my job to feed my family? It's economic worry that haunts us often. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk celebrates God bringing the people home from exile. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, listen to this. They're coming home. They're coming home, and they're worried. And they're voicing that worry. So Habakkuk, on behalf of God, reminds them to trust God. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, though there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, though tomorrow you wake up and have nothing, nothing, though you're in your future you have nothing, no material possessions. Verse 18, I will celebrate, literally rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because nothing material ultimately satisfies your soul. God and God alone is the one you need. And God and God alone is the one you trust for the future. God will provide for you. He will take care of you. I love Pastor Kevin's message last week, All In. from the book of Daniel, the three men getting ready to be tossed into the fiery furnace. And what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar? We believe God will deliver us, but listen, but even if he doesn't, we will still trust him. When was the last time you said to God, even if you do not answer any of my prayers, even if nothing goes my way, even if none of my dreams come true, even if my family falls apart, even if I die for the cause of Christ, I will never stop trusting you. You are my God. Period. You and you alone satisfy my soul. Why worry about tomorrow? Jesus said, don't do that. Stop it. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Psalm 33 verse 21 says, for our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. You'll remember Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In our fallen condition as human beings, we worry. But bear in mind, when we worry rather than trust God, we are questioning his sovereignty over history and over our lives. You may be one of these people that just occasionally worry about stuff. Maybe tomorrow doesn't look as good as you hoped it would. Maybe things aren't working out. But you're not prone to worry. Maybe you're one of those optimists, you know, like that guy that seems happy all the time. And he falls off a cliff, and on the way down, all you hear him yelling is, so far, so good. But we are sinners living in a fallen world, and things happen to us. And maybe you operate under the normal range of concern and worry. And maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and anxiety is a mental health issue for you, a real problem for you. You have panic attacks. You struggle with anxiety. Whichever end of the spectrum you are on or anywhere in between, always remember, first of all, we worry and experience anxiety because we are sinners living in a fallen world. Number two, to the same degree you worry is to the degree you must trust God. You must trust him. You must acknowledge his sovereignty. You must get with him and let him restore your joy in your trust in him and acknowledge that he is God and he satisfies your soul. To defeat the enemy of constant worry, replace it with constant trust. Faith in your God and his care for you. He loves you. The Apostle Peter wrote, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Then a third enemy consistently shown in Scripture, enemy of our joy, is crushing despair. Crushing despair. The cousins of despair are grief, helplessness, disappointment, depression. And all of this has at its hub hopelessness. Yeah. Most people that deal with, that have grief and despair and depression and other forms of this crushing weight in their lives, the core of it is a lack of hope, of looking at tomorrow and seeing nothing, of life bringing you to a point that you thought it was going to go this way, and suddenly hope is gone. And with that hope, there goes your joy. And the reason is because you looked outward for your hope. You looked outward for your hope. You looked for hope elsewhere, in your own abilities maybe, but elsewhere than in God himself. Remember Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all tied together. May you believe in him, trust in him, and your joy will be satisfied and your hope will be fulfilled in him. The antidote to that crushing despair, that overwhelming hopelessness, is again to trust God in His sovereignty, to believe Him for what comes next. And this is a key attribute of our faith in the Bible. It's an anchor to our faith in the Bible. We know that God sees what we do not see. We know that God knows what we do not know. We know that God will provide for us where we are going, even if we don't know what He's going to do when we get there. We know that God has hope. And believer in Christ, listen to this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are saved in Jesus Christ, you have eternal hope in Christ. You're in this world to serve Him, and every single day you serve Him, He is sovereign over your life. You have hope in Christ every day. His mercies are new, the Bible says. Every day you have hope in Him. And the Apostle Paul writes, and hope does not disappoint. Hope in Christ never disappoints, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is in us. Remember, the Spirit of God gives you the joy of the Lord, the hope of Christ. If you know Jesus, you have hope, and not only in this life, but in eternity. You're just getting started. He is your eternal hope. The hazard is letting that despair and hopelessness swallow you up. Grief. Letting that don't do that. It's an emotion. But remember, when you sense that that joy is dissipating, that satisfaction in Christ, that's when you need to turn fully to Him. Give Him that hopelessness. Give Him that despair. Let Him lift that burden. Acknowledge with God that He has hope for you in the future. That He always has hope for you. And if you can't see it now, you can say this out loud. God, I know You have an eternal hope for me in glory. Whatever happens in this life, I get to be with Jesus. But God has a plan for you and a purpose. Don't let hopelessness overwhelm you or swallow you up. Psalm 126 is a favorite of believers, has been for a long time. In fact, one of our great old Christian hymns comes out of Psalm 126. It's when the people of God were returning, preparing to return to Jerusalem and Judea from their exile. And the psalmist sings these words. He says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Let's pause there just a minute. You know what he means? If you slept great last night and right before you woke up, you had the best dream ever about your life, everything in your life, and your dream, everything in your life you ever thought could happen. There, you dreamed about it. Then you woke up to find out it was true. That God had blessed you that much. That's what the psalmist means. We were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The people all around, the people of God, looked at them and said, look what God did in their lives. We thought they were hopeless. We thought they would live in despair. But look what God has done in their lives. Verse 3, the Lord had done great things for us, and we were joyful. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. God, restore us. Restore our joy like flowing water in the desert. Verse 5, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. There's your promise from God. You sow in your grief, you sow tears in your grief, your hopelessness, your despair. There's going to be a shout of joy up ahead. Verse 6, here it is. Some of you know the song well enough. You're going to want to sing it. Please don't. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying in his sheaves. He goes along sowing seeds on dry ground, wondering, what in the world? There's nothing out here for me. And when he gets to the end of the sowing and starts back the other way, it's a harvest. And he realized all along, hope was in the hands of God. Hope was in the hands of God. If you look out on your life right now and you're struggling with grief, hopelessness, helplessness, despair, all of which come from a sense of loss. Something's gone. Remember, Jesus has gone nowhere. He's still with you. Remember that Christ and Christ alone still satisfies your soul. Seek your satisfaction from Him. Seek your hope from Him. Let Him restore your joy for the future and for living. And He'll do it. He'll do it if you find your joy in Christ. In the 1940s, a small town, 300 people, Flagstaff, Maine, had a thriving logging business. It was a happy little town, just like you can imagine, just right out of the pages of a book. Everybody knew everybody. Everybody loved everybody. Everybody worked on everybody else's house and helped each other in the logging business. Flagstaff, Maine was the place to be for a small town in the United States. Then after World War II, the United States government, and in particular the power companies, needed to build hydroelectric plants. So they showed up at Flagstaff, Maine, and they announced to the people of Flagstaff, Maine, we are building a hydroelectric plant on the river that sources your logging production, and the way it will be positioned, it will flood Flagstaff. We will buy you out, but it will happen. If you stay, you'll lose everything. The incident in Flagstaff, Maine has actually been written about by sociologists and psychologists and historians for a long time because of the way the people reacted to this news, how quickly they went from a thriving, happy, friendly, hope-filled town to a place of crippling and crushing despair and hopelessness. The power company told them, you got about 2 years. When we're done, the town will be flooded. Almost immediately, people stopped, they ceased altogether working on the roads. They stopped repairing their homes. No one painted their houses anymore. No one bought products for their businesses anymore. And one by one, family by family, people started to leave. 2 years later, Flagstaff, Maine, 48 months ago, was a thriving, healthy little town, was now a ghost town. It demoralizes you when you have no hope. When you have no hope, when you can't see tomorrow, you don't want to do anything. It's hard to see what might come next. There's a statement that captures what happened at Flagstaff, the demoralizing the mindset, and no one's really sure who made this statement first. Some attribute it to a resident of Flagstaff. Some attribute it to a reporter that came to Flagstaff. Some attribute it to a professor who studied the case of Flagstaff. But the statement's pretty simple, and it's very gripping. It's simply this. When there is no hope for the future, there is no power for the present. If you feel stifled and stopped and joyless in your life because something has taken that hope, some great loss, some great uncertainty, some fear in your life has taken that hope, it stops you in your track, even living in the present. That's why it's so important to get your hope from God. He is sovereign. He has not changed. And though your world may feel like it's crumbling, He has not changed. God's plan for you never changes. God knows you. God created you. And God loves you. God wants you to trust Him and His sovereignty again. Will you say to Him today, God, I can't create hope in my life and I feel weighted by despair, but God, I trust You. Please lift my despair. Help me through this season of grief. Give me hope in Christ. And God will satisfy your soul. So this morning, maybe there's sin in your life you need to confess to Him. Repent of that. Plead with Him to cleanse you, forgive you, and restore to you the joy that only He can give. Maybe you're a constant worrier. You've been overburdened by things you can't control anyway. You just constantly worry. Trust God and then actively decide to trust him with what you cannot control. Because I got news for you, you can't control it. Trust God. He's big enough to handle your worry. He's strong enough to deal with your anxiety. He can lift your stress. Let him liberate you from that and restore to you the joy that he wants to give you in your life. And there's that crushing weight of despair. He'll give you that hope. Heavenly Father, in this room and at home, God, you find a crowd of people. Some of us, God, are harboring sin in our lives and habits that we try to hide from everybody else, but God, you know. And Father, we realize today that that joy has leaked out of our lives because sin has seeped into our lives. Father, I pray for us today. This would be our day of repentance. This would be our day of confession. This would be our day, God, of trusting you to forgive us and restore to us that joy. And Father, we have a room full of people here and at home, and we worry. We worry about things, God, we can't even control or handle. Father, forgive us for that. And today we trust you and ask, Father, that you would take over those things we're concerned about. Provide for us, guide us, help us, God, in all that we do. Forgive us, God, for comparing ourselves to others in the world and those on social media. Forgive us, God, for thinking less of ourselves because we're not like anybody else. God, forgive us for that. Today, Father, we surrender our worry and anxiety to you and ask, God, you would restore to us joy and faith and trust and satisfy our souls in Christ. And Father, again, I pray for those who are struggling with hope and loss and grief and despair. God, I pray you lift that despair. Lift that today, Father, from the weight from our shoulders, God. We trust you, your sovereignty, and your grace, your provision, and your guidance, God. We trust you to give us hope now and through eternity. Father, satisfy our souls in Christ. Father, today there may be one or two in this room, maybe at home, that need to make an intentional response to you today. That need to bow at the altar, that need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, that need to intentionally surrender to you our struggles, our worry, our despair. And maybe there's one or two that need to confess to you the sin that you've shown us, you've exposed to us in our hearts today. God, I pray today would be the turning point for us, that you would restore to us that joy as we walk faithfully in Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.